What a treat this morning, all this beautiful music that we've had. It has been fantastic. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we're going to read our text, and then I'm going to have my ushers come forward to receive our tithes and offerings, our normal tithes and offerings. And let me tell you how much I appreciate you in advance for the Birthday for Jesus contribution and the things that that will help us with. It's good to have several guests here today, and normally we take time during the service to honor and say how much we love and appreciate our guests, and we did not do that today, but we do want you to know that we do love you, and we do appreciate you, and we're glad you're here, and we hope that you'll enjoy the service this morning, and if the Lord will compel you to come back, we'd sure be delighted by that. If you're looking for a church home, please pray about Town East Baptist Church. We are a church that love each other, and we love serving Jesus. We love to have fun. It's a place where you can find a place to serve, and that is always a great blessing and a great joy, and to see people serving the Lord. This morning, many of our people used their voice to serve the Lord, and we offered him the gift of music as a Christmas gift to the Savior this morning, and it was so beautiful. I appreciate everyone that sang in the Lord's Supper service. I felt that was a beautiful service. I felt stirred in my own heart as we were doing it, and I hope you did too, and then, of course, all this today. There will be a service tonight at 6:30. I hope you'll be able to be here tonight. Brother Kevin Stevens will be bringing the word tonight. We're looking forward to you hearing that, and I hope you'll come. There will not be a midweek this week as Christmas Eve is on Wednesday night, but we'll be right back in the saddle on Sunday morning, next Sunday morning at 9:30, and we do hope that you have a wonderful time with your family and enjoy all the fruits of this season, the joys that come with it, and I hope that it's a wonderful time. Now, in the Word of God, if you'll go to Psalms 92, we're going to look at our text for this morning. I'm very aware of the time this morning, and we'll do all I can to accommodate that and get us out of here at our normal time that we normally get out. We'll get as close to it as we can anyway. But the Lord gave me something today that I had pre-announced, which I don't normally do. I don't normally try to box myself in by pre-announcing. I let the Holy Spirit lead me, and he's literally changed my message sitting on the platform at times. I've literally walked in with a sermon in my Bible that I thought God wanted me to preach, and during the music program, I've had God at times change it to a sermon that I didn't have any intention to preach, but I do feel led to preach the message that God had instructed me and gave to me to be a help to you. This is the season of joy. And 'tis the season, amen? And yet, statistics show that Christmas time, Thanksgiving, the holiday season, New Year's, can for many people be the single most depressing time of the year. And there are people that struggle with this thing called joy. We know that Jesus came to bring us joy and peace on earth. And yet, this season that's dedicated toward it, we see a common situation in the hearts and spirits of man, that they struggle to be happy. So the Lord gave me a little message this morning on the Sunday before Christmas entitled, When Will I Find My Joy? When will I find my joy? And there's just a little thought in this that I'm going to give you that I believe will help you in that search for joy. Now, the Word of God tells us in Psalms 92, look at verse number 4. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, as we're about to receive our tithes and offerings, I pray that you will take that, Lord, multiply it and bless it, and use it to strengthen this church, Lord, to continue the work of this ministry week by week. The faithful giving of your people is the lifeblood of a church financially. Lord, you provide through the people that you put in the pews. And Lord, our people give week after week. And I pray you'll bless them for it and increase their life through their faithfulness and giving. Lord, I pray that you'll take the message this morning that you've given me and use me to deliver it in a way that could be a help to somebody. Lord, I have no way of knowing who needed it personally. But somebody must have needed it because you laid it on my heart, and not just what, but you told me when. You told me when you wanted me to preach it. I felt very strongly that this was the Sunday to bring this message. So I can only believe that there's somebody present in this room that you and your your foreknowledge knew would be here that needed to hear it. And I pray that they will tune in and that they will listen and not allow the devil to distract them from this gift that you're trying to give them through the Word of God today. Now, Lord, we pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they will come to your saving grace today. And then they can truly understand what Christmas is all about this year and celebrate it in a whole new light. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Beautiful offertory, Brother Cooper. Thank you for that. Hey, open your Bible once again to the book of Psalms 92. Psalms 92. Are y'all still with me this morning? Or have y'all been praised out? Have y'all had enough? Y'all got a little bit more left in you? Y'all got some amens left in you this morning? Amen. Let me hear a couple. Let me go. One, two, three. Amen. There you go. Some excitement, man. This is an exciting time of the year. How many of you can still remember as a little child waiting on Christmas? Some of you feel like that every Sunday, that long anticipation, thinking it'll never end, never come. You know, every Sunday when I'm preaching, you think, man, it feels like Christmas. It's going slower, slower. Well, listen, I remember as a child thinking that Christmas, there was an old saying, man, that guy's slower than Christmas. Remember when you were a kid thinking about Christmas coming and how long it would seem to get there? And now it seems like it's honest. I'm thinking, man, it's already Christmas. What in the world, man? As an adult, it goes by a lot quicker, but I'm excited about this week, and I'm still excited about all the things that go along with it, and get to see family. I'm going to get to see my mom and dad. I'm excited about that. I haven't seen them in about 14 months, and so I am due, and I've got some other family I haven't seen, and some of them over 2 years, so looking forward to that reunion this week. It's going to be beautiful. I hope you'll get with your family and just love and enjoy it and talk about politics and religion. Over dinner. That's what brings people together. It's bonding. It's bonding time that's important. No, don't get together and fight and argue. Listen, valuable time. Valuable time. Spend it wisely. People are going to gather. You got to ask yourself, do I want to spend this precious time that I may only see them once a year? Do I want to spend it fighting over this or that? Or do I want to spend it having joy and love in my heart? I hope you'll choose the latter because it's precious time, precious moments. All righty, with all that said, in Psalms 92, verse number 4 through 6, I apologize for my voice. I've got an allergy situation going on. I took some Claritin, but it has not cleared it up completely, but it is improved. But you'll have to listen to me on purpose today. I know my voice is scratchy and a little weird, and I may only have a voice for about 5 minutes, but I'll see what happens here. But if it blows out quickly, some of y'all are praying it'll blow out quickly. Oh, man. Psalms 92, verse 4 says, "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work." If you have your pen, underline that. "For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work." The psalmist is declaring that gladness has come into his life, but he acknowledges where it came from. It came from the Lord, and the Lord had made him glad through what? The work that he had done in his life. Then he says, "I will triumph in the works of thy hands." O Lord, how great are thy works. Notice that exclamation point there. He's shouting this. How great are thy works. And thy thoughts are very deep. Boy, that is true. The more you study the Word of God, the more you understand the depth of it. The more you understand how deep it really is. The more I study the Bible, the more I know that I need to study the Bible. The more I understand that I don't know about the Bible. The more I contemplate the work and the mind of God, the more I understand that I do not understand all the things that God knows. How many of you are with me on that? Say amen. Amen. He says these thoughts are very deep. People ask me all the time questions. Why did God do this? And why did God do that? And why did God allow this? And why did God allow that? Listen, I can't even begin to understand or explain to you the thoughts of God. I don't know how you can understand the judgments of God. From a finite mind that you and I possess, to try to stand and look in judgment of a God who is older than the ages, a God who has foresight to the end of the ages, for a God that is the Alpha and the Omega, he is the beginning and the end, for a God that has created all that is and is the great I Am, I don't know how to put myself in his mind to ever explain the what and the where and the why of God's thinking, because they're deep. Notice what it says here, though, in verse number 6, a brutish man. A brutish man is a man that is lacking in wisdom and knowledge. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. There are things about God that the person who lacks wisdom and understanding, and even more definitely a biblical wisdom and understanding, a biblical worldview, there are a lot of things that they are just never going to get. They're never going to understand. They're never going to grasp. The psalmist says, though, for thou, Lord, hath made me glad through thy work. Here's a servant of God who understands some things in the work of God. And he says that work of God has brought gladness into my soul. Life is full of things that bring sadness. There's many causes for a person to be sad. By the way, it's okay to be sad when there's a cause to be sad. There are times in your life that you will be brought to a place where the correct emotional response to the stimulation is sadness. When you're at a funeral, it's okay to be sad. When you've just gotten bad news, it's okay to be sad. It is not sinful for a person to feel sadness in their heart. And there are lots of things in life that bring sadness. There are things that bring madness. There are things that make you angry. And anger can become sinful, but anger in and of itself is a stimulated response to things that cause anger. Now, we are instructed to always be angry and sin not, and that we need to keep our anger managed and under control. Be mad on purpose, and when you're angry, be angry in a purpose. But there are times and purposes when anger is the correct response to the situation. The situation causes a stimuli that will cause in you an emotional response that often anger is the correct response. We know there are things that cause us to have gladness. And often the response to the situation around us is that emotion of feeling glad. And it's a beautiful, wonderful feeling. I would prefer gladness over sadness and madness every day of the week and three times on Sunday. Who says amen to that? Amen. I prefer gladness over all of that. But I have experienced every emotion that God has created. Jesus is a wonderful example of using emotion creatively. We see every single emotion known to man displayed in the life of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus get angry when it was appropriate to get angry, and he used that anger in a productive way of purpose. We see Jesus weep at a funeral. The shortest verse in the Bible simply says Jesus wept, and Jesus shed tears of sadness. We see that Jesus was glad. We see that Jesus had every one of these emotional displays in his life. We all experience, every person in this room experiences the roller coasters of emotional response that life can bring. True and lasting joy is something that so many people seek and yet often never seem to be able to find. It seems to be cleverly concealed in a place beyond their grasp. Yet in reality, it has always been hidden in plain sight. According to the writings of King Solomon, found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he points out that life is seasonal, and the seasons of life bring about glimpses and samples of joy. But often the summer of joy will be eclipsed by the constant coming winter of discontentment and sorrow. It seems that no one can stay perpetually in a season of joy. It seems that it's impossible to stay in a season of perpetual gladness. But yet our emotions are seasonal. They come in seasons in our life. According to Solomon, there's a time for everything. And he lists that there's a time to weep, and there's a time to rejoice, and there's a time to laugh, and there's a time to cry. And we understand that in the times of our life, each of those things will happen. And Solomon observed that a person's life will include each and every emotion known to man. Sorrow, rejoicing, mourning, dancing, anger, and peace will all have their days in our lives. And sadly, as you study people, you will see that the hope of joy and the hope to have joy in many people is lost. It is abandoned, and they dwell in despair, and they seem to be stuck in the swamp of depression. And joy is hard for mankind. I mean, how can we have joy when we know certain things? How can we possess wisdom and knowledge that we accrue as we mature and be happy all the time? How can we be happy all the time when we know that we are sinners and we understand what sin is, and we know our particular sins, the sins of our past, the sins that we dwell with in the present? We know it. We always know our own history. And also, Satan always knows our history, and he seems to remind us of it when it fits his agenda. Anybody ever have the devil remind you of your past? You ever have him come to you when you're feeling the call of God and he'll remind you, how can you serve God? Look what you did. How can you feel like you're a child of God? Look what you did. I love what one preacher said: when the devil reminds you of your past, always remind him of his future. Amen. I like that. But I mean, honestly, there's a lot of Christians who their joy has been greatly disturbed because of their record of sin, the things in their life, things in their past. And although they know the Bible teaches that the Lord forgives, the problem is normally not the Lord's forgiveness, it's them forgiving themselves. Where the struggle and the battle lies the most fierce. It's sometimes hard to be happy when we remember the hurts of our past. Everybody's got hurts in their past. Everybody's been through things that you wish you could change. Things that are there, they're scars that are left on you, and those hurts are hard to be forgotten. Sometimes they surface when you least expect it. Sometimes you can be driving down the road and hear a song come on the radio that will make you have a flashback to a horrible trauma in your life. Or maybe you can hear a name just in casual conversation that reminds you of a person who hurt you greatly in your past. There's a lot of things that steal our joy and often our memory of hurts of our past. Sometimes it's hard to have joy when we can remember the hurts of our past. We know that there are constant problems and perplexities in our life. I have never been able to discover the secret to perplexity-less living. How many of you have ever had your washing machine and dryer go out? How many of you have ever had your septic tank go out? How many of you have ever had it all go out the same month? Me and my wife raising our hand right now. You can go through periods of time where everything you own breaks down. And every time you turn around, somebody in your family needs to go to the doctor. And there's bills that come from that. And bad news that comes from going to the doctor. And there's that wear and tear on your body when you're not feeling good and dealing with sickness or injury. And the frustration. And I don't know. The Bible says that every man born of woman will have a life that is full of sorrows and problems. That just seems to be the human condition. Sometimes it's hard for us to maintain joy when we are dealing with constant problems and perplexities and things that you don't understand why all this is happening, and it usually comes in waves. Waves where your car will break down and your roof will start to leak and your washing machine will go out on you, and about that time your child will chip a tooth, and you had a little money put aside that you were going to get you a new boat with down the road, a new bass boat. Now every time your daughter smiles, you see your bass boat in the form of a new tooth in the front of her mouth. And that's the human condition. Most people are dealing with this. And there's constant problems. You think, when will I get to a life that's problem-free? We think at every stage, if we can just get to the next stage. You know, when you're new in the job and you're the new guy, then they're giving you all the crummy jobs, making you do all the stuff that no one else wants. You're thinking, man, when I get to be the boss and I get that office up there with the window and I get a parking spot with my name on it, then I'm going to have a peaceful life and I won't be stressed all the time and I'm going to make all the little flunkies do all this stuff that's stressing me out right now. Finally, you ascend and you become the boss. And then what in the world? You're thinking, I thought the boss never worked. Then you find out that you lay awake all night long worried about bottom lines and budgets and layoffs and production and people showing up, people getting their job done. You find out that at every level, there's stress. And then you sit in your office and you look out the window at the men out on the golf course in their knee shorts and white socks. And you think, man, now that's the life. I can't wait till I retire. I can't wait till I retire. When is 67 going to come? You're 45 and you can't wait to be 67. And you wish away all of your youth every day, wishing you were 67. And a half. I think they just raised it to 70 or something like that. And then you get to that age, and you're thinking, this is going to be awesome. I don't have the stress of work, and I don't have a boss yelling at me. And life's going to be stress-free, because I don't have to do anything if I don't want to do it. I can enter the 12-12 plan. I'm not going to go to bed before midnight, and I'm not getting up before noon. And there ain't nothing anybody can do about it. And if I want to play golf and go fishing and shoot skeet, it's my choice. Then all of a sudden you get to be 67 and a half, and you have time to play golf every day, but your knee doesn't want to play golf. And you now can't see the skeet enough to shoot at them. Your wife has now started hiding your guns from you. Not only because you can't see, but she's now a little leery of your mental status. Next thing you know, your kids are having talks with you about, Daddy, maybe it's time for you to stop driving. When you were 45 sitting in the office thinking about those golden years and how awesome it was going to be, well, you didn't think about all them doctor's appointments and surgeries and your body betraying you. And I'm not trying to be doom and gloom, but it's reality, and we're having a little fun with it. But there is never going to be a time in your life where there's not going to be problems and perplexities. This side of glory, the human condition deals with perplexities. From little children who are stressing out over how to pass a test in school, to a teenager who's trying so hard to fit in, wondering if people like him, or do people see that I'm pretty? Do I look like the other girls? Am I smart? What is my future going to be? And that teenager that 45-year-old looks at and thinks, oh, to be a teenager again, boy, now that was stress-free living, has forgotten how stressful it really was to go to high school and to pass tests and to worry about a future. Figure out who you are and what you're supposed to be. There is no point in life that people don't have worries. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Sometimes it's hard to be joyful with all of the problems and perplexities of our life. It's hard to be joyful when we have constant greeds and needs in our lives. Am I right about that? You know, wanting things is a joyful thing. It's kind of fun to want something, save up for it, think about it. I don't know how some of you guys are, but I'll get the idea that I need a new pistol or a new rifle or something once in a while. My wife will have the discussion with me that I have enough guns, and why do I need more? We have big fights and arguments over it. But one of my favorite things is more than owning the new rifle, Russell, more than owning the new rifle, I enjoy shopping for it. I enjoy going from store to store, looking at the different models. I enjoy holding the different ones and talking to the salesman. I enjoy the process of Googling that particular round, finding out the ballistics on it. And I mean, I literally have no need for another rifle, but I have had bought new rifles in the last 10 years. I think they get jealous, though. I have this feeling that sometimes when I'm getting ready to go hunting, that the guns that are in my safe get jealous of each other. And when I'm not around, they argue with each other and call each other names. Hurtful names. Oh, here you are. You're Russ's favorite. There are certain guns you always kind of hunt with, even though you have all those other guns. I try to rotate them because I don't want them quarreling. I don't want discord in the gun safe. I think they get jealous. I really do. Can't prove it, but I feel it. I think sometimes they display that jealousy when I shoot at a big buck and I miss. I think it's because they're telling me, that's why you shouldn't have used Sheila last time. I have all my guns named. So they miss on purpose. It wasn't me. It wasn't shooter error. It's jealousy. Jealousy. Look, a lot of people have a problem being happy because there's always something in their greeds. They want more. Or in the honest needs. There's a lot of times there's needs in your life that you actually have, things that you need. You may be that father who's walked out and your truck has broke down, and it's your livelihood. And you went in there to start it, and you realize that your transmission's gone out. It wouldn't even go into gear. And you sat there in your driveway, and you felt the stress of this perplexity, because it's not about wanting a truck. You need a truck to do your job, to get to your job, to do the things you have to do, to provide for your family. And it's hard sometimes to be joyful when you're facing a huge need that often will be very hurtful to your joy. Anybody ever been there? And they're constant. We think sometimes we get everything lined up perfect, that we're set now, and we should be at a place now that all of our problems will be solved and all of our needs met. I have everything I want. But then we'll go through a period that we find that our greeds and needs will steal our joy. It's hard sometimes to be happy with all the needs and greeds in our life, things that we just want. Even though we don't need it, we want it, and it's hard to be happy till we get it. Sometimes it's hard to be happy when people we love are going through problems all the time. It's hard to be happy when you hear that your son just lost his job. Now he's worried about how to provide for his wife and your grandkids. And although your life may be fine, secure, it's hard for you to be happy when you know your child's hurting. It's hard to be happy when a loved one comes back from a doctor and calls you and says, oh, no, you pray with me. The doctor says that I have a horrible disease. And you'll find that often your joy is disturbed, not because necessarily a problem in your life, but a problem in the lives of the people you love that infects you. Sometimes it's hard to have joy because there's so many people. One of the things I do not like about social media, things like Facebook, so I never realized just how many people pass away every day. every single day now I'm faced with the fact that somebody on Facebook has just had a loss in their life. And we didn't really hear about a lot of that years ago. How many of you ever noticed there's a lot of depressing things on social media? Things that you might could have protected your spirit from. Ignorance can sometimes be a good thing when you didn't see all that hurting and death. I saw Facebook yesterday that a missionary friend of ours was killed in a horrible accident in Africa. Not one that we support here, but one that many of our friends know. Her name was Savannah, killed in a train crash in Africa. And her husband's in critical condition. Her two boys, they say, are okay, but she was killed instantly. And I'm going to tell you something. It's hard to be happy sometimes when you get a constant diet of that kind of news. And it's constant. It's constant. So people struggle today with joy because there's all these conditions that can hurt our joy. And we know that joy and happiness lead us to a similar emotional stimulation. We know that joy and happiness feel the same, but yet joy and happiness are not the same thing. I want to explain the difference really quickly. Well, I apologize. I know my voice is rough to listen to. Listen to me carefully, though. Happiness is a situational stimulation. It is a response to joyful occasions and joyful happenings in our life. They come and go. They arise and they depart. Happiness is a moment. It's a glimpse of joy that is so wonderful. But like the current in a river, it slips on by and moves on away at times. You may get a Christmas gift this Thursday morning. For a moment, your heart's going to leap in joy. And you may say something like, "This is what I've always wanted. And I'm never going to need anything or want anything again. This is it. This is the gift to end all gifts." You may hear your child jump up and hug you and say, "This is what I've always wanted." And you'll see them out in the yard playing with that toy. And then as you get ready for Christmas dinner, you may find that your child has now abandoned that toy out in the yard and is now contently sitting by the fireplace playing with the box that the toy came in. But for a moment, there was happiness when he opened that gift. When he opened that gift and he saw what was there, there was a moment that stimulated a feeling of joy in his life. But it was a glimpse. And there are many people that must always seek happiness-filled moments. They have to keep their life moving, kind of like a fish in the ocean that has to keep moving in order to breathe. This person must stay in perpetual movement with stimulations of happiness through happy events, happy moments, happy places, happy people. Because if they stop, well, sadness will fill the voids of their mind. And they can often fool people that only see them in their happy moments, the moments of movement that make them seem so fulfilled and joy-filled. A pastor friend of ours shared a story of how one day a man knocked on his office door and asked for a meeting. This pastor was pastoring in East Texas. He said, "A man asked me, 'I'm sorry to bother you, I don't have an appointment, but I wanted to speak to a minister. I need some counsel.' The pastor said, 'Sure, come on in.' And the man sat down on the couch in front of the pastor's desk, introduced himself, and they prayed together. And then the man began to share with the pastor how he was struggling with severe despair and depression. And the pastor listened, and for an hour the man and he spoke. The pastor shared some scriptural advice and some things to help the man. The pastor witnessed to the man. And as they were getting ready to close, their time came to an end. The pastor decided, after giving him some spiritual counsel, to give him a practical counsel, just a practical idea to help him when he's having these sad times in his life. And he said, "Sir, before you go, let me give you a suggestion." And he said, "What is it, Pastor?" And he said, "I get sometimes down and I get sometimes frustrated. And as a pastor, I sometimes get stressed. And right outside of town, there's a flea market. In that flea market, there's a circus in there that is every day. They have a little circus at certain times of the day." He said, "Sometimes when I'm feeling really down, I get in my car and I'll just drive out there. I'll go get a hot dog and go sit in the audience of this little circus." And he said, "There's a clown there that is hilarious. He is so funny, and the stuff he does and the antics he pulls, and he does a little monologue, and I'll literally laugh till I'm hurting." He said, "I always get up from there. When I leave, I'm refreshed." He said, "You know, they say laughter is the best medicine. This guy's going to make you laugh. He is so funny." And he said, "Sometimes that may help you on a bad day. I suggest and I prescribe to you, when you're feeling really down and depressed, get in your car. Drive out there and listen to this clown, because he'll help you find some joy." And the man looked at him and he put his head down and he said, "Pastor, your prescription won't help me at all." He said, "Well, why not?" He looked at him and he said, "Because you see, I am that clown. You know, sometimes we can fool people and we can surround ourselves with just moments of manufactured happiness, but it's not the same as joy." When I was preparing this message, I was thinking about people that I've known in the history of my life that were known for joy and happiness. One of the men that many of you have laughed at your whole life is a man, an actor by the name of Jim Carrey. Who's familiar with the works of Jim Carrey? A comedian, an actor in very silly comedy movies, known for being very funny. Yet he made this statement, quote, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer," end of quote. He made this quote. He said, "You should think of the word of depressed as rest, deep rest. Your body needs to be depressed. It needs deep rest from the character that you've been trying to play." End of quote. He went on to say this, "Everything you gain in life will rot and fall apart, and all that will be left of you is what was in your heart." End of quote. We see this man that has made literally thousands of people laugh, yet those that have known him best have said that he'll spend days and days and days in a crippling, depressive state. He's been forthright with his mental health conditions, yet no one would have ever thought that. No one would have ever believed that this man that seemed to be so full of joy was struggling in such a horrendous way with his joy. I found the quote from another famous actor that made millions of people laugh. An actor by the name of Robin Williams. When I was a boy, he was an alien from outer space on a sitcom. He went on to win an Oscar and achieve great heights of success. But he said this, quote, "I used to think that the worst thing in life was to end up alone. It's not the worst thing in life. The worst thing in life is to end up with people who make you feel alone." We all know how his life came to an end at his own hand. In a world that saw a man who seemed so happy all the time, one day was hurting so badly that he took his own life. In a room full of people, he felt alone. In a room full of laughter, he felt sadness. So we see that happiness is a stimulation response to happy things. It comes, it goes. It is a response to things that make us happy. Now, joy, on the other hand, is a constant, clandestine current that runs through the inner sanctum of a person's spirit. It's always flowing like an underground fountain. It never ceases because it's based on understood, solid, never-changing, accepted facts. It is not based on temporary stimulations to life, as happiness is. Joy is constant. A life that is constantly, even when bad things are going on, a person can feel sadness, gladness, or madness, but there's a current of joy going through their life, even in their darkest days. And these people have found a secret to possessing this steady flow of joy in their life. These people can find good when life is bad. The joyful people find blessing in the midst of great burden. And they can see the work and goodness of God even in the blackest and darkness of night. What is it that they have figured out? How can they do this? What is the difference in a person that possesses continued joy and the person that is filled with worry and rage and deep despair? Well, the difference is the joyful soul has accepted something in their life. And no matter what's going on in their life, this acceptance gets them through it with their joy intact. And they do not go through their lives being merely reactive, but more active in this accepted fact that they have accepted in their life. And this fact is the secret that many have found that gives them a flow of constant joy. Their joy can be seen when they experience loss. Even with tears in their eyes, you can feel the joy in their heart. You'll see their joy even during the fires of tribulation and testing. You'll see their joy even in the doctor's office. Even in the house of mourning, you'll see their joy. And they may be sad for a moment, but they're still full of joy that helps them to stay through the fray, smile through every mile, and dance at every chance. And what is it that they have understood? Now, here's the point. All this that I've said leads up to this. People that are joyful are under the same conditions that everybody is under. Did you know that? They didn't get born under a lucky star that meant they had a life absent of perplexity. But here is what they have accepted. And when you accept this, this is when you will find lasting joy. You will find lasting joy in your life when you accept this fact that God is going to allow trials and troubles in your life. But he is also going to always provide the solution if you trust him and stay faithful to him. That seems so simple, doesn't it? You ever wanting something that was off the charts? Joyful people understand, I'm going to have problems, and God, who loves me, is going to allow these problems. But I can be joyful because I know he's going to provide a solution for each and every problem. Where Satan is the aggravation, Jesus is the salvation. Where the devil brings us hurt, Jesus brings us healing. No matter what the enemy brings our way, Jesus will save the day. And in this, they know that Jesus is going to be the answer. 1 Corinthians 10:13 states, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And we know that temptation, that we think of it as this desire to sin, but we see temptations in the form of trials in our life. And we know that Satan is the author of temptation. Satan is the reason for the trials that we have in our life. We looked at it in Genesis this morning. And we know that Satan brings these temptations to discourage us and to get us to question or abandon God. While God is not the author of these temptations, God allows Satan to use them in order to do three things in our lives. Number one, God uses the work of Satan to test us, to see the depth of things like our faith and our commitment and our humility. God will see those levels through the devil's temptations in our lives. God will use it to strengthen us, much like a coach who allows hardship on his players to strengthen them. We know that God will use them to chasten us at times. In 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, we see this in play, where a man was living in horrible sin, and God used the devil to bring chastening, the work of Satan, by taking the shield off of him. Satan is alive and well, and he's around us. He's doing things all the time, bringing perplexities. But we know that no matter what he does, no matter what he tries to do, God is going to always provide a solution for us. No matter what the problem is, God is going to provide a solution. I've got many more things, but I'm out of time. But I want to close with this. About 15 years ago, I was duck hunting in a lake in Florida called the Lake Apopka. Lake Apopka is one of the most alligator-infested lakes in all of Florida. You can actually Google it, and you'll be shocked at what you'll see. Google, you'll see video footage of it. I was out there duck hunting. You know, I'm scared of gators, but my desire to hunt ducks sometimes trumps my fear. We had heard there were a lot of ducks, and so I had a little John boat, 14-foot John boat, the little outboard motor. I launched at about 4 a.m. We got out there to a spot. As we were going across, the weather turned bad on us early morning, and we had to pack up and come in. As I was coming across, it's a giant lake, very large lake, very large lake. As I was going across, my little outboard motor stopped working. It died suddenly. And I thought, man, that's not good. I'm sitting in this alligator-infested lake. Bad weather's pouring in. And a fog bank had poured in over us that was brutal. You literally couldn't see more than about 5 foot off the front of the bow of the boat. It was dangerous even trying to drive in those conditions. And I'm out in the middle of the lake. The motor died. When the motor died, I fiddled around with it, had my head down working on it. I took the case off. Brother Dan, I actually got it to start again. Then I started to drive myself out. Then I realized I couldn't see more than about 5 foot in any direction, and I had no idea which direction the dock was. Had no clue. I did not have enough fuel to drive all over this lake looking for the dock because it was a massive, massive lake. I realized that if I made the wrong decision, and there was a 3 in 4 chance that I would make the wrong decision, that I could end up stranded in this very dangerous place with bad weather rolling in. I could not see. The boat had drifted. I had no idea what direction was what. Didn't know right from left, practically. It was smothering fog. So I sat there a minute, and of course I felt that panic that perhaps maybe you have felt at some point. What do I do? I had a teenage young man that was a friend of ours that had gone with me. He was a senior in high school. He was in the front of the boat, and I'm also worried because I'm responsible for him, and I knew his mother was going to kill me if anything happened. I'm starting to feel a little panic coming over me. Then I calmed down. You know what I did, Brother Rick? I took my anchor, and I threw it overboard. And held myself right there. Just held the boat right there. And we just sat there. We waited. It started sprinkling on us a little bit, but we were okay. We had good weather gear. We just sat there, anchored to the bottom of that lake. About an hour and a half later, the sun started peeking through, and it burned that fog off. When the fog was gone, then I could see the outline of the lake around me, and then I made my choice and I knew what direction to go. Ended up getting back to the dock, safe and sound. Now you say, what in the world has it got to do with what we're talking about here? Beloved, sometimes you're going to be surrounded with a fog of problems and perplexities in your life. And you're simply just not going to know where to go. And you're not going to know how to get out of it. And it seems like it's just smothering. So what do? Well, you throw your anchor down and you wait for Jesus, the sun, the light, to burn the fog off. Now, you ask, what is that anchor? What is the anchor? It's your faith. You throw the anchor of your faith down and you say, I know that Jesus is going to be the answer here. And your faith anchors you in a place of joy. When other people are full of despair, the person of faith says, I know that God's going to allow perplexities in my life, but I equally also know Jesus is going to always provide a solution. So I'm going to be happy, even in my perplexity. You say, well, what if I die? Well, you know, Jesus has that covered. Did you know that? Amen. There is no situation that can come upon you that Jesus doesn't have a solution for if you will hold your anchor of faith. Let's bow for a word of prayer. You will find your joy when you build your faith. When you build your faith in Jesus, you will find the joy that will sustain you through all the problems and perplexities. Happiness comes and goes. It's a stimulation. You have to constantly be having happy things in your life to stay happy. But joy is constant. It doesn't stem from a stimulation, a birthday party, a gift, a promotion. Joy is a constant current that the person of faith can be happy and feel joy even in want. And they can feel joy even in bad news. And they can feel joy even in the house of mourning. And they can feel joy even in the doctor's office of disease, because they know that this problem has been allowed by the Lord. But the Lord's going to provide a solution. When this fog raises, my faith's going to hold me in a safe place. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, if I died today, I know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand this morning? I know that I'm born again. Boy, I'm glad you have found Jesus as your Savior. You have everything you need to have joy with Jesus in your heart. The problem is you've got to learn to trust him. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I couldn't honestly raise my hand that I'm saved, but I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Preacher, I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Now, this morning, this message, I don't know how you are going to gather it. I don't know how you're going to grab it. I do know in my life, when I've learned to trust Jesus, I've had joy even in hardness. When I've learned to realize that this is really bad news today, but I don't know how and I don't know when or where, but I know this, Jesus is going to help me out. In the last few months, my wife and I have been through several heartbreaking things that we have gone through together, where we were very frustrated. But in every single situation, Jesus has provided a solution that we didn't see coming. And I learned something as I was driving home one day in my little Ford Fiesta, that I'm never going to live a life without problems. And if that is what is contingent upon me having joy, it'll never come. But I realized as I was looking at all the problems in my life and how the Lord had out of nowhere, in every case, provided a solution for each and every one of them, I concluded, if I would just learn to trust that Jesus is going to take care of me, I would not lose my joy like I do. When will your joy come? When you fully learn to trust that Jesus is going to take care of you. And I don't know if you needed to hear this morning, but I promise you, whatever it is you're dealing with, Jesus is the answer. He has an answer, and the fog's going to lift at some point, and the anchor of your faith is going to show you what he's going to do. The answer will come. Stay anchored in your belief. Dear Father, in a moment I'm going to ask everybody to stand. We've had a lengthier service today, but it's been a beautiful service. Lord, this is the season of joy, yet so many people are without joy. And Lord, I wish that they could learn this principle, that life's going to be hard. There's no way around it. But if they'll just anchor in faith, you're going to provide a solution. You're going to deliver. And Lord, I've seen in the 55 years of my life, countless times, where you have delivered a solution to me, and I'm still here. Lord, I've had illnesses. You've healed me in every single situation. Now, Lord, I know that one day death is going to knock on my door, but Paul said that, oh, death, where is thy sting? And he said that through Jesus, we have victory even over death. There is no problem that I face that you don't have a solution for it. Lord, there were so many things I wanted to say and had to leave it on the cutting room floor this morning. Very, very, just a very complicated topic. But the simplicity of it, if we'll just say when we're facing issues, I know Jesus is going to provide. We could have joy even in the midst of hard times. And I want that. Help our people to find that joy. Help them to put their anchor of faith down and wait till you show up. Provide the answer, because you always do. We love you for it. In Jesus' name.